Okay then, folks, shall we take our seats, please? I'll start naming names. Fantastic. Well, let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you this morning would speak into our hearts, that, Lord, you would empower us to follow you more, Lord. Heavenly Father, help us to connect with your heart, that Father heart that we've sung about this morning, Lord. That, Lord, we will understand Scripture in the light of your loving, fatherly heart, Father. And that, Lord Jesus, we would capture something of the great work that you've done for us, Lord, this morning. Let the things that are from me fall to one side, but Lord God, will you speak to us today and change us, that we will be more equipped to be your representatives in this world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Is there anybody here that feels brave that would like to read this for us this morning? So long as it's in a modern translation. That's the only rule. Anybody fancy doing that? Well done, John. Thank you. Brilliant. Sorry, it's Hebrews chapter... Yeah, it's 3. Yes. No. Yes, 3. Thank you. 3. Yeah, Hebrews chapter 3, 7. Thank you. Yes, please. That's great. That's lovely. Do you want this? Thank you.
So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors were tested and tried me. Through 40 years, they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, the hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end, as has just been said. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness, and to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Brilliant. Thank you, John. Excellent. Yeah, sometimes when you read scriptures, or quite often when you read scripture, or you study a passage of scripture, there's just so much in there, isn't there, that you think, oh my goodness, how am I going to get through all that? Or you know, and this particular passage, I've read it and studied it and looked at it quite a lot this week. Just thought there's so many different bits on there. So I have actually written up quite a lot of what I've written around this passage this week. And there is a handout that is on the welcome table. You can take that afterwards if you like. So that's the more in-depth version, all right? Okay, if you want to have a little bit of a read on that and pick up some of the other little bits and pieces that we can get into from this, then I'll leave that to do that afterwards. Because I think we can only, at best, just grab a few sort of thoughts from this that I trust will be practical and helpful for us moving forward, actually, if that's okay. I find it interesting that just before this passage starts in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, the writer to the Hebrews there, and we're not quite sure who the writer to the Hebrews was, but certainly he was writing to a community that were predominantly converts from Judaism to Christianity. So they knew the law, they understood their Old Testament, what we would call our Old Testament, and so he could use lots of scriptures from the Old Testament to speak to them, and they would get it, you know, they knew what it was about, really, and that's basically what we see a lot of here in Hebrews. And so he's begun by talking about how much greater Jesus is than the angels. And then he starts to talk about how much Jesus is greater than Moses. That's what he's starting to get into there. And he's leaning towards how much greater Jesus is as the high priest. And we'll come back to that thought just briefly in a moment. But that's what he's beginning to develop now, really, and thinking about. And so one of the great themes, if not the great theme of Hebrews, is Jesus is greater than any other expression of spiritual life and history that they have. Jesus is the fulfillment and the greater one in that. And as it just before, and then there's these five warnings that we are going to look at, or we are looking at over this next few weeks. We've already touched on last week about a warning not to drift, and how often that is so easy that is in the Christian life, isn't it? Just to drift away because we take our attention off Jesus and we stop fixing our eyes upon him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we thought about that last week, didn't we? And so we're going to get into thinking about another warning today about not having a hard heart. We'll come back in just a moment. But just before he gets into talking about this second warning, it's interesting that it says, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, i.e. the church, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." It's almost like the writer here is saying, you can't be the church. You can't be this house of God if you do not have courage and you do not hold on to hope. The Christian hope, the great hope that is that we are, that this life is not all that it is. If we get wrapped up with this reality as the thing that we live in and we see before us, that is so discouraging, isn't it? And so he's saying, if you want to be the church of Jesus, you must have one foot in the future to come. You must have your heart set on the eternal life and the eternal kingdom that we will enjoy forever, and be dragging that reality into this reality. That's what we're meant to be. We are change agents, aren't we? We're people who are meant to bring in the life of heaven into this world. And to make that happen needs courage. That's a little bit scary, isn't it? Now, it's interesting. We need to perhaps just get that thought in there, really, because can we really get to grips with this next warning if we don't understand that? We'll see as we go on this morning. So I just want to ask, really, as we get going this morning, as have you got dreams in your heart that you think maybe you've put to one side? Are there things that you've thought that God would call you to do? It might be that God has called you to be somebody who cares for other people in some way, and that you have something specific in that, and you've backed away a bit from it, maybe. It might be that you had dreams about helping young people find Jesus and growing their faith. It might be that. It might be that you had hopes and aspirations in work and in business and in family life and things like that, where you had these aspirations and these dreams, and you thought, and you know that God had spoken to you, and you'd somehow, for some reason or another, that seems to not be there anymore. Do we have dreams and hopes? I was just thinking about that in terms of my own self. You know, what am I dreaming for here? I mean, that's the bigger picture, really, isn't it? Or the bigger question is, what are we dreaming for as a church? What is it that we were going for, or that we have in our hearts that we know God has called us to be? You know, I know that God has called us to be a community that expresses his life into this. I dream about there being multiple expressions of the life of God across our town. Lots of groupings of people who want to share life together in faith and in Jesus and making that happen. I dream about that. I dream about the church in this town, the churches in this town being of one heart and mind, and serving God together in a sense of oneness and unity. And we see little glimpses of that, don't we? I dream of that sort of thing. I dream of the idea that the name of Jesus is known and respected and loved and honored in our town. That wherever you are in this community, that somehow or another Jesus seems to be around and he seems to be good. I dream of this, in our town, of criticism and the critics being answered by the miraculous activity of God. Because sometimes when you want to say, oh, God this, God that, but then God just does it. Like Job saying, oh, I don't know why you're doing this, God, I don't know why that's God, and then God turns up and Job says, huh? It's like a little kid walking into the room, and you know, when the parent walks into the room, huh? I'll tell him when he comes. And you know, and that, I dream of that sort of thing, that it is the life of God seen in action that silences the critic. Don't you? Those sorts of things. What is it that you've been dreaming for? And that maybe you could say courage, or the failure of courage, has helped you to get there. You see, because what we're going to see here is that this was a community, that we're going to think about a community in a moment, that were given a dream. that were given a direction from God, and somehow or another, the lack of courage and the lack of living in the hope stopped them advancing. They didn't want to go through the tough bits to get to the good bit. And we can be like that, can't we? We might say, well, why should there be tough bits? But hey. So the writer to the Hebrews here, he wants to talk to us about hardness of heart. He wants to challenge us around that. And to do that, he opens up a story from the Old Testament. The story of the children of Israel, about 1,000 or 1,200 years before, from now, a community of people 3,000 years ago who were living in slavery in Egypt. And these people, you know, they cried out to God because they were in slavery. You know, they'd been there for about 400 years. And so God's response, we're going to do the very quick version here for those of you who already know this story. So God's response is to send Moses, a man who was an Israelite, who had lived for a while as a prince of Egypt, who had then gone into exile because he'd murdered somebody, and who was now being called, who was called by God to go back to face his past, to deal with of who he thought he was and all his own insecurities and bad images of himself, to deal with that, to go back and to challenge the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, probably one of the most powerful people in the world at the time, to say that God wants you to let your slave force go free. In other words, God wants to disrupt your economic engine that is based in injustice and social inequality. God wants to challenge that and change your society, Pharaoh. And understandably, Pharaoh, not being the most pleasant chap in the world, says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. And so we see a series of 10 plagues in which God, I've got them up on a little picture here, which will probably help a little bit. So we get a series of 10 plagues, don't we, that come against Egypt. And in those 10 plagues, we see that each time Pharaoh sees the miraculous activity of God, he hardens his heart against God and basically says, no, you will not go. The story's a little bit more elaborate than that, but that's basically what happens. Until we get to the end plague, the last plague, the worst plague of all, when the firstborn of all the Egyptians, both human and livestock, die in a single night. What an awful moment in history. Hey? And so then Pharaoh says, okay, you can go. But even then, when they go, he changes his mind, sets his heart hard again, chases after them, tries to bring them back. But anyway, they get away, and the enemy army that's sent to bring them back dies in the sea, and then the Israelites, the journey into the land that God had promised them 400 years ago was really, really short, just a couple of days, a few days it would have taken. But actually, what they then do is they go into and camp around Mount Sinai for a while. And as they're camped around that time, they're camped there just so that God can give them some laws, can train them, start to sort them into a nation, tell them how they should live together as a community, how they should relate to him, to get them organized, all those sorts of things. And during that, and then at the end of that, they are then ready to go towards the land that God had promised them. And Moses sends 12 spies into the land to take a look. And those 12 come back. And 10 of them give a bad report. We'll just come back to that thought in just a moment. But what I want us to actually also notice is that in that period of 10, I think it's just a few months actually that they're there. For some reason I thought it was 18 months, and then I looked at it again this week, and I still can't quite land just exactly how long which they were there. But whilst they were in there, there are 10 times, at least 10 times, when they as a community rebel against God. 10 times when they say, we would rather be eating back in Egypt, we'd rather be in slavery, eating food there, than having to face hardships in the desert. And then that comes to a peak, if you like, when they face the opportunity to go as a community at Kadesh into the land that God is going to give them. Oh, sorry. And 10 of the spies that have gone into the land say, no, it is too difficult. There's giants in the land. We're never going to be able to do this. We will get beaten. God is not big enough, is what they're saying. God is not sufficient, is Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, our God is able to do this. If God is leading us, we will do it. It will happen. Let's go. This land is great. There is a lot of opportunity. But the whole community listened to the 10, and they basically say, we would rather be back in Egypt than die in this land you're giving. We would rather die in the desert than go to this land. And that's basically God's response then, is to say to them, well, if you're not going to believe that I can get you in here, and you're not going to go for this now, you as a generation will get what you asked for. You will die in the desert. And you'll have to prepare the next generation to take hold of the promise that I was offering you. That's a sad story, isn't it? But the thing that I'd never noticed until this week, if I'm honest with you, is that correlation between 10 plagues in Egypt and 10 rebellions from the community. It wasn't that, because it always seemed to me to be a bit harsh, that really, if I'm honest with you. Say, God, that seems a bit harsh. You're the God of second chances. You're the God of grace. Why would you at that moment say, guillotine, that's enough. You cannot go into this land, you guys, and you're going to have to prepare that. If we read in Numbers this, that you'll see that the dialogue that Moses has with God over this decision, God says, I've forgiven them, but the judgment still stands. They will not go into this land. And it's interesting that they match, basically, that community, they match the rebellion or the hard-heartedness of Pharaoh, don't they? 10 times, Pharaoh is hard-hearted. 10 times, this community are hard-hearted towards God. And I guess in one sense what we're seeing there is that this community, they would not let Egypt out of their heart. And they were not meant to take Egypt into the land. God did not want them to take Egypt into the land that they would have promised, in their hearts or otherwise. And so those that would not let Egypt go from their hearts died in a wilderness. Those who, of the next generation, who managed to get Egypt out of their hearts, did go and occupy the land. That's interesting, isn't it? That's interesting. So the writer to the Hebrews grabs hold of that particular story. He grabs hold of it from Psalm 95, actually, and you can read a little bit more about that if you take the notes on the give you, but he drags it from Psalm 95. Trying to think this week, what is the imagery he's trying to get at here? Because he's basically saying they were hard-hearted towards God. They said, God, you are not able to do this. God, you cannot do. Even though they had seen the miraculous, they wasn't like they had never seen God do anything. This judgment didn't come out of a vacuum, did it, really? They'd seen God do amazing things. And they still were going to say, no, we can't do this. And the writer to the Hebrews picks that particular example to say to them, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Believe what God is saying to you. Believe that God is what God is calling you to do. Don't have a hard heart towards God. Can we really be the people of God if we allow our fears that we will be beaten when we face hardship? Will we allow? What can we be? You see, there is the imagery here is, and the expression that the writer of the Hebrews uses is the expression of rest. He talks about the rest of God. And to get that image, we have to sort of move on a little bit further into chapter 4 to think about that, really. And there is a flow here that I would suggest takes place here. There is a flow of thought, really, because the writer to the Hebrews is taking us through to the place where we understand that there is a rest of God for us. And he wants to tell us that that is the goal. The goal is to walk into the rest of God. But the means to get in there is the work of Jesus, as the great high priestly work of Jesus. That's how we're going to get there, by believing in him and getting into him and being involved with what he has done. But the obstacles to that, one of those obstacles is a hard heart. A heart that is disbelieving. That's how he defines hard-heartedness here. It's a heart that says, I do not believe, God, that you can do this. I do not believe who you are, God. That's the hard-heartedness that he's defining here. And the ultimate view here that the writer has in Hebrews is that this rest is, he ties it in the language in Hebrews chapter 4, he ties it up with God's the act in creation, the end of creation, the creation stories, where God says on the seventh day, God rested. And he calls that a Sabbath day rest, doesn't he? And basically the imagery that I suggest we're getting here and that we get in Psalm 95 is that there has always been a rest of God that God exhibited in the creation stories, and he called it the Sabbath, and that nobody had actually walked into that rest yet. Apart, you could only walk into that rest in Christ. That's what he's basically saying, I think, really. And so by tying those thoughts together, he's saying when Joshua took them into the land, they called the land the place of rest. It was called that, and they were told that it would be a place of rest, but it wasn't the rest of God. That is typified in the creation story of the Sabbath. It's not that. There is a rest still to come. And so what we're seeing here, I would suggest to you, is a few layers of thought, really. In Jewish thinking, they read Psalm 95 and the creation story of the Sabbath before every Sabbath as a way of saying that was, that this creation narrative is wrapped up with that occupation of God's rest. And so they were starting to see in what you would say is future thinking, eschatological thinking. There's your big word for the day. Okay, so thinking about that, they were getting into that. But I think what we see here is the writer to the Hebrews basically saying there is a place of rest, and there's layers to that, I would suggest. One is the ultimate rest that we find in Christ in salvation. That there will come a time, future thinking, there will come a time when we live in the rest of God for all eternity. We call it the kingdom to come, and after the return of Christ. But equally, in salvation, when we get into Christ, there is a rest. There is a rest for our souls, isn't there? There is a rest in being in Christ. And if you are a Christian here today, you will have found that rest in some way. You don't have to earn your salvation. You live in the work that Jesus has done. And so I think that's very much part of what the writer to Hebrews is thinking about. But equally, there is a rest inwardly in doing God's will, in being in the plans of God, in doing what God has called us to do as an individual and as a corporate body. And I wonder whether that's what is also in view here. The writer to the Hebrews is basically saying to this community, don't ever say no to God. That's really what he's saying, isn't it? He uses a lot of complicated language and stuff to say it. Don't ever say no to God. And in particular, don't say no to his salvation, which is typified as a rest. So the challenge really that I think that this passage, this warning presents to us is overcome hard-heartedness. Have you ever been in that place? Or are you in that place right now? Keep my eyes down. You know, where you are saying no to God about something. Have you ever been in that place where you say no to God because it seems too difficult? Or because you think God is not actually going to come through for you? Or because you just join sin and you don't want to do it? Then this passage speaks to you. Okay. So, just very quick few thoughts, really. There's lots of other things we could think about. One other thought, actually, that I just really would think is really important to get hold of this as well. How many of us have seen these apps that's going around this week? Those of you on, not a very good picture that is. Do you know who that is? It's me. It's what I'm going to look like, apparently, in a few years' time. Don't anybody say it's what you look like now, right? Okay, because my son said that I look like the woman out of the old lady out of Titanic, you know, at the end there, which is really nice, isn't it? We'll have words at some point, you know. But there's been this app going around this week, hasn't there, on social media where people have been taking pictures of other people and then the app sort of basically says, this is what you will look like when you are old. The nice thing about that, if you look closely at it, is it gives me a little bit of fluffy hair on that one, actually. You can't see it. So when I get old, I'm going to grow hair. Yeah, that'd be great. But actually, you know, we do that a lot, don't we? We think about what we will be in another point in history, don't we? We think that we live in regret of the past, thinking, oh, you know, if only I'd done this then, only if I'd been like that then. Or we think, in the future, when I get round to it, I'll do that and I'll be this. But actually, the writer to the Hebrews says today. In fact, actually, it opens by saying, it's as the Holy Spirit is saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. He's bringing this right into the here and now and saying, what are you doing right now with your heart? What are you doing? Because we can put things off to another time, can't we? Put things off into another moment in history. God is saying something to every one of us here right now. Now, today, living. Lots more we can think about that. So, let's just think about some things that maybe that just flow from... You're right for just two or three more minutes. It's okay. Just think about things that perhaps can help us in overcoming a hard heart. First, I think that this passage presents us quite clearly with a process that we need to think about overcoming if we're thinking about beating sin. Sorry, I'm going to have to just... The trouble with using my iPad for this is it switches itself off. There you go. Come back. Great. It says, make sure that none of you has a... NIV says sinful. The original language is much more like evil heart. So I'm going to have to read it. Okay. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful or evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. There is a process that we've got to beat sometimes. A process that says, I enjoy sin. And every one of us have those areas of weakness in our lives, don't we? Where you think, oh, I don't really want to stop doing that because I enjoy it. I enjoy having a good gossip at work. I enjoy it, you know. I enjoy having a little bit too much drink now and again, you know. I enjoy, you know, whatever it may be, watching things I shouldn't. I enjoy it, you know. And if we don't let God challenge that in us, we move to the place, in one sense, where we have to turn off God, don't we? To justify our behaviour. I don't know if you've ever been there. I can identify moments in my life where I'm thinking, the doubts come strongest when I don't want to do what God wants me to do. The doubts come strongest about God when I actually think it would be easier not to believe God's there. You ever been in that place? And I think that's what the writer of the Hebrews is pushing into here. He's saying, make sure that you don't allow the sinful things that you love to do to move you to the place of unbelief in God. And therefore to the place where you will actually turn away from God because it's just a lot easier. That's the story of Adam in the fall, isn't it? He decides to define his own life, to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and say, you know, I'm going to make it up. I'm going to decide what's good for me. And the response when God turns up is Adam hides, doesn't he? He turns away from God to justify what he's just done, perhaps. So, then there's some other things perhaps we can think about. Choose to listen to God. Listening to someone else is a choice, isn't it? I find that one of the most frustrating things. It's either that, you know, when you're talking to somebody and their eyes are wandering off everywhere apart from on you, do you know what I mean? And you're thinking, am I really that boring? Or are you really that rude? You know, it's one or the other, isn't it, really? Where we're talking to somebody and they're just not engaging with you. And you think, I'll be honest with you, I find myself, I'll just go and talk to somebody else then. You know, but we think that, don't we? Listening is a choice. And choosing to listen to God. Have you made that choice? Because there will come a moment when you won't want to listen to God. And you'll read something in the Bible and you'll think, I wish that wasn't there. I wish I could just tip-ex that one out, really. You know, I wish that wasn't around. But you have to make the choice, don't you? If the Bible says, and God says something to you that conflicts with what you want, who's going to win? You have to make the choice before the moment. Because in the moment, you won't make the right choice. Encourage one another every day. That's a thing that's picked up later in Hebrews chapter 10. Don't neglect meeting together, as some of you, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, because the days in which we live are evil, aren't they? And we live in a world that is going to discourage you if you're a Christian. You're going to pick up and watch the news and think, oh God, why is that happening? You can't live the Christian life on your own. Somebody came to Jesus and said, am I my brother's keeper? And Jesus said to am I my brother's keeper? And the answer to that in some respect is yes. I have a responsibility towards you. And you have a responsibility towards me as Christians to help one another, to stay the course, to see the path. I hope to God that you would come and talk to me in a loving and gracious way. If it's not loving and gracious, I'll wander my eyes, okay? It is not in a loving and gracious way. if you thought I was doing something wrong, because I don't want to get off this path, I want to stay on it, but I know that I'm fickle and I'm, you know, sinful person. And so I encourage one another. Choose to be an encouraging community. When was the last time that you encouraged somebody just because it was a good thing to do? Eh? I'm not the best person in the world at that, really, to be honest with you. But I want to do it. I want to do more. I want to encourage people. Say, come on, let's keep going. You know, and believe that God can overcome every obstacle and every giant. That's a big one, isn't it? Because sometimes the giants are big. Sometimes the giants are physically in front of you, and God is the invisible God. That's not always so easy. What we're meant to do in those times is to draw on the history that we have in God. Where have you seen God at work before? Where have you known Him doing things? Draw on that knowledge. Draw on that knowledge. Some of us here right now have stopped in some of our dreams. Stopped in some of our dreams because the giants have seemed too big. The financial cost, the hardship, the hard labor, the working late, whatever it may be, the effort that it's going to take, the difficulty it's going to cause you in relationships and conversations and stuff. Maybe you stopped because the obstacles seem hard. And one of the ways as well, I think, that we see this, Psalm 95 is interesting really because it is a psalm of two halves. The first half of Psalm 95 is all about worship and praise. Praise God. I mean, let me read it to you. I think it'd be a nice way for us to wrap this little thing up now, really, this final few thoughts. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us sing aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. There's just so much in there about the God of creation, about the nature and character of God, that He is our shepherd, that we should come in a demonstrative way, using our bodies, submitting our bodies to the King, using our song. You know, it might be that's what Paul was thinking of when he talked about speak to one another in hymns and songs and spiritual, you know, and psalms and spiritual songs and making music in your heart to the Lord. And then he says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at that day in Massah in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And why do we worship together in the way that we do, you know? Because it softens our hearts. Have you ever had that experience when we come together on a Sunday morning? You've had a rubbish week. Your heart's all over the place. And we start to sing together. And somehow or another, it just softens the soul, doesn't it? Softens the soul. Maybe one or two of us, that's a practice that you might want to get into your life. The idea of just worshipping God in song. Putting on a CD, turning up on a Sunday, just choosing to let the words that we sing and the attitude that is done in soften our hearts. So let's dream some dreams, shall we? I have a sense this morning that some of us have stopped believing that church, stopped believing the vision of church that we know God has put in our heart years ago. And our hearts become a little bit hard in that. Let me say to you today, let this be a moment, let's be a line where you say, God, I'm going to believe You for more. There's one or two of us here, and I'm convinced of this really, there's one or two of us here that God has challenged you about initiating some type of ministry. Might have ministry to do with helping people individually and stuff, but you've put on the back burner because it seemed a bit too hard. I want to encourage you today. Let your heart shift. Let God speak to you about that. And there's some of us here that God has challenged you about trusting Him for some finances, for something that He wants you to do for Him in a certain area of your life. I don't know what that quite is. Don't let the giants push you back, okay? Don't let the financial surrounding that you currently have stop you pursuing that which God has told you to pursue. Matt, could you, and Claire, would you come and lead us? Let's let Psalm 95 happen for us now, shall we? Worship together. Let the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts as we worship. If you want some prayer today, you know, prayer, we've got a lovely new sign for the prayer area over here. There's always guys that are here on a Sunday really happy to pray with you and just stand with you in your circumstance. Sometimes it's we need that encouragement from another person, doesn't it? Just to stand with us and pray and say, hey, God, will you come and work in this person as they identify their moment of need? Let's go, shall we, if we can, if we want to. Father God, if there's a single person in this room that would actively want to say, I want to be hard-hearted, it creeps up on us, Lord, somehow. It catches us out. So I pray, Lord, as we worship for these few moments now, that these will be moments of extraordinary grace. Moments of extraordinary softening. Lord, I pray from my own heart that it will believe what you want it to believe, to see what you want it to see. You have more for us, God, than we are currently living in. Holy Spirit, God.